بسم الله الرحمن الرحيم نحمده ونصلي على رسوله الكريم اما بعد الحمد لله tonight is the 30th of November in the year 2017 and inshallah to spend the session discussing another aspect very important aspect of our deen And that is with regards to the glorious dhikr of Almighty Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. So first of all, gatherings of dhikr in masjids is especially beloved to the Almighty and Glorious subhanahu wa ta'ala. In Tabarani in his Kabir, Ibn Hibban, Abu Ya'la and Hisnul Haseen, Abu Sa'id radiyallahu anhu, he relates that our beloved Messenger sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, He mentioned that the Almighty and Glorious Himself said, Subhanahu wa ta'ala, سَيَعْلَمُ أَحْلُ الْجَمْءِ الْيَوْمَ مَنْ أَحْلُ الْقَرْمِ Soon on the day of gathering, people will know who are the people of nobility. Someone asked, Ya Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, who are the people of nobility that our Lord is referring to? Subhanahu wa ta'ala. The Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam said, "Ahlu majalisil dhikri min al masajid." The people of gatherings of zikr in masjids. Subhanallah. So let's look at this hadithi qudsi. So our exalted Lord subhanahu wa ta'ala, he will say that on the day of gathering, you will now come to know who are the people of nobility. So when you hear that, obviously you want to be amongst these noble men and women, who will be the Ahlul Qaram? So the Sahaba asked, who are the Ahlul Qaram, Ya Rasul? Meaning, we want to be amongst them. That Allah Ta'ala will certainly honor on the Day of Judgment. And the Prophet Sallallahu Alaihi Wasallam said, Ahlu Majalisi Dhikri Minal Masajid. The people who gather to do dhikr in masjids. So look how amazing. He will be honored on the Day of Resurrection. Allah Ta'ala says, these are the noble ones. And like I mentioned many times, the dhikr doesn't necessarily mean the utterance of formulas, though it is one of the gatherings of zikr. It is also gatherings of sacred knowledge. So note the masjids. The masjid should be the center of all activities. You can do a gathering of zikr in your home, in the youth club, in the center. But note the Prophet is encouraging, so the law is that you do it in the masjids. The following are a few much needed protection du'as. In Sahih Muslim, Tabarani in his Awsat mentions this du'a should be recited 3 times morning and evening. While Tilmidhi's report mentions if anyone recites these words 3 times in the evening, then no venomous thing will harm him at night. A person asked, Ya Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, a scorpion stung me last night. The Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam said, if you had recited these words, the scorpion would not have troubled you. A'udhu bi kalimati Allahi tammati min sharri ma khalaq. I seek refuge in the perfect words of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala from the evil of that which He has created. Subhanallah. So let's look at this. So the scorpion, what do we know about the scorpion? The scorpion is an animal of hell. The Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, he mentioned in Imam Ahmad's Musnad and Mishkat that scorpions in hell will be the size of mules. And again, it's a petrifying image you get because even the scorpion that we know on the earth being probably the size of your hand, the large ones, look at the way they are created. They're just designed for torture. They've got the pincers, they've got the sting, and they travel at an immense pace for such a small creation. What if that is the size of a mule? And then the hadith mentions that if a scorpion stings you, you will feel the pain in hell for 40 years. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala preserves. So on the earth is also a cursed creation. The Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, the hadith is in Bayhaqi, is Hassan, he was offering salah and a scorpion bit him. Imagine, the Messenger of Allah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, and he struck it, killed it, and he got some water and salt and he put it over the sting and he recited the last kulls, and he goes, may Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala curse the scorpion. It doesn't even leave a prophet to pray. So in this report, a sahaba got struck. So obviously he's not going to leave anybody less than the prophet. So the sahaba was struck. But the prophet said something very interesting. Sallallahu alayhi wa sallam. If you had recited these words, the scorpion would not have troubled you. Meaning it will protect you from venomous animals. أَعُوذُ بِكَلِمَاتِ اللَّهِ التَّامَّاتِ مِنْ شَرِّ مَا خَلَقَ. I seek refuge in the perfect words of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala from the evil of that which He has created. So, according to Tabarani, it's three times morning and evening. And this zikr, which is very interesting, it proves that the Quran is not created. Because the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam would only seek protection in Allah the Almighty and Glorious. And he instructed this. And yet in the word in here, he says, I seek refuge in the perfect words of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. So the ulama said, he is now pointing to the Quran. You can seek protection with the attribute of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. So this proves a theological point that the Quran is not created. And this is an essential one, especially if you go to the climates where people are always bothered about mosquitoes. You know, people say, what you got for mosquitoes? But then he goes, I've got a repellent spray, I've got a net. What about this dua? He goes, what dua? And then he goes, oh, this doesn't work, it works for Saba. Right? And then he goes, hey, you go for the, you've already, you know, the mosquitoes defeated you. And what about Shaitan? He's gonna have a field day with you, right? So no, the is there to protect you. And a scorpion, imagine, if it's protecting you from a scorpion sting, question, how did the Prophet get stung? Surely he was reciting this zikr. So the simple answer is, he does this to teach us. So we learn from these incidents, just like he was struck in the battle of Uhud. This is to honor him, sallallahu alayhi wa sallam. So these incidents take place so we can learn, take incidents. Or even simpler, maybe this zikr wasn't known to the Prophet at the time, sallallahu alayhi wa sallam. An even simpler zikr for protection, which nobody should really have an excuse not to do. In Abu Ya'la Hisn al-Hasin, Sayyidina Anas, he relates, radiyallahu, that our beloved Messenger said, sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, if anyone seeks refuge from shaitan 10 times during the day, then Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala appoints an angel for him and he keeps the shaitan away from him. Subhanallah. If anyone seeks refuge from the shaitan 10 times during the day, then Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala appoints an angel alayhi salatu wasalam for him and he keeps the shaitan away from him. So what do you say? Just 10 times? A'udhu billahi minash shaitan rajim. Everybody knows this. You say that blessed formula 10 times and an angel is there to guard you from the shaitan. So how does it work? We don't need to know. The Prophet said, just do it. So 10 times, question, should it be during the night as well? There's no harm. But the Prophet said during the day. If you say during the night, you know, there's no harm. It's a verse of the glorious Quran. So not very simple dhikrs that you can do. The following is also a must supplication to learn. In Imam Ahmad's Musnad Tabarani, Hisn al-Haseen, Sayyidina Busr ibn Abu Ardah, radiyallahu, he relates that our beloved Messenger said, sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, he who makes this dua will thereupon die without ever being afflicted with any severe hardship. Allahumma ahsin aqibatana fil umuri kulliha wa ajirna min khizy dunya wa azab al-akhirah. O Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, let our results in all matters be excellent and protect us from disgrace in this world and punishment in the hereafter. Ameen. Now look how interesting. You know this zikr. You may not know it, but you've heard it so often. How many times have you heard the Imam recite this dua? Allahumma ahsin aqibatana fil umuri kulliha wa ajirna min khizy dunya wa adhab al akhirah. We say ameen. But this zikr, what did the Prophet promise? And it's an authentic hadith. Sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, Allah Ta'ala will protect you, you will die without ever being afflicted with severe hardship. Now which one of us doesn't want to, you know, we want to leave the world, obviously, with our sins being forgiven. We understand why hardships take place, but we don't really want the severe calamities. And this dua, if you say regular, daily, Allah Ta'ala will protect you from severe hardships. So isn't this dua worth the investment? How many calamities, imagine that person's doing, as is protected him from just because of this dua. of the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam. So note, simple, beautiful, blessed dhikrs that we can get into our short lives. Let's mention a priceless dhikr. In Nasa'i ibn Majah, Hakim Tabarani ibn Abi Shayba, in his Al-Musannaf, Hisnul Haseen, Sayyidina Ali's older sister, Sayyidina Hani radiyallahu anha, she relates that our beloved messenger said to her, sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, to say Subhanallah 100 times stands for emancipating 100 slaves who are the descendants of Ismail alayhi salatu wasalam. Subhanallah. Alhamdulillah 100 times replaces 100 horses well equipped, duly reined and strapped and given them to mujahids to ride them. Subhanallah. To repeat Allahu Akbar 100 times is equal in reward to sacrificing 100 camels which are accepted, their necks having collars of sacrifice. Subhanallah. Let us look at this. So this is a Sahih Hadith. So Hani, she actually requested the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam for a zikr. Because please teach me a short zikr, Ya Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam. So Hani was, radiyallahu anha, was the first cousin of the Prophet. Uncle's daughter, Abu Talib's daughter. So obviously he was going to give us something precious, and he gave us something very simple. And it's zikr that we all know, which people basically devalue because they don't understand what they've got. To say Subhanallah 100 times. Mind you go to a person and say Subhanallah, it's that like you feed 100 descendants of Ismail alayhi salatu wasalam. So a person goes, what are you talking about, brother? I can't accept that. I don't care what you think, brother. The Prophet said it, sallallahu alayhi wa sallam. And what does that mean? The Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam mentioned that there's different levels of slaves you can free. The most priceless slaves are those who are most valued. And who can be more valued a slave than a descendant of Ismail alayhi salatu wa sallam? Meaning you're freeing the choicest slaves. And one Subhanallah is like freeing one descendant of Ismail alayhi salatu wa sallam. Imagine. Think about that. So 100 times, 100 descendants of Ismail alayhi salatu wa sallam. Alhamdulillah, 100 times, it's like you've given 100 horses, well equipped, fully reined, to mujahids. Mm-hmm. So it's not just buying 100 horses, sorry, I bought 100 horses, I've given them, mashallah. But you haven't just given them, you've given them to people who go in jihad. And fully equipped, not like smashed up, you know what it is, but we're Muslim walking, what the hell is this? You give them, you know, perfectly strong, healthy horses, fully equipped. 100 alhamdulillahs is like that. And 100 Allahu Akbars is like you're sacrificing 100 camels, i.e. during Hajj. 100 camels, the first drop of blood, all your sins are forgiven. 100 camels. Now think about that. So everybody goes, so you're telling me that the zikr subhanallah, there you go. Everybody knows these zikrs. And these are the priceless nature of these beautiful phrases. In a slightly different word, in Nasa'i ibn Majah, Hakim Ahmad Tabarani, Hisnul Haseen, the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, he said, Allahu Akbar 100 times equals in rewards to 100 camels that have collars in their neck and are sacrificed in Makkah. And the reward for La ilaha illallah fills up the space between the heavens and the earth. So know the difference. With La ilaha illallah, no 100. One. Because that's the greatest zikr. Because that fills up the space between the heavens and the earth. So know the zikrs. And that's why the ulama say, you should do, utter the third kalima 100 times in the morning and 100 times in the evening. Subhanallah, alhamdulillah, wa la ilaha illallah, wallahu akbar. And you automatically incorporate these virtues. You can say all in once, all at once, or you can separate. Some people say all at once, that's one. Subhanallah, walhamdulillah, wa la ilaha illallah, wallahu, that's one. Or some say no, subhanallah, subhanallah, do 100. It doesn't matter. Either way, you will get both the rewards, inshallah. And what's interesting, subhanallah, walhamdulillah, wa la ilaha illallah, wallahu akbar, are referred to in the Quran as baqiyatul salihat, the everlasting deeds. Allah Ta'ala calls them the everlasting deeds in the Quran, as mentioned by the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam in Ahmad Sahih Hadith. Meaning, if Allah Ta'ala is calling them the everlasting deeds, something priceless, and you'll only appreciate it when you die, and you see that what rewards you are getting for these, you know, amazing utterances. And to add this, the hadith is in Bazar Hisnul Haseen, Abdullah ibn Mas'ud radiyallahu, he relates, I was with the Holy Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam and I uttered La hawla wa la quwwata illa billah. He thereupon said to me, do you know what that means, O Ibn Mas'ud? I answered, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala and His Messenger know best, sallallahu alayhi wa sallam. He clarified, it means that without Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala's protection, no one can save himself from sin and misdeeds. And without His help, no one can do any kind of righteous deeds. Subhanallah. So let's look at this. So this is a famous formula. La hawla wa la quwwata illa billah. It's a treasure from under the treasures of paradise. The Arish, the Prophet mentioned, famous hadith in Sahih Bukhari. So here the Prophet ﷺ uttered it. Ibn Mas'ud uttered it. And what did the Prophet ﷺ say? What does it mean? Now think about it. He is an Arab. He knows the Arabic language. He's a master of the language. He could easily give you the meaning. There is no power, there is no might except from Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. But look at his humility. He is Allah ta'ala and His Messenger know best. Imagine, didn't even bother giving the meaning. And if he had said that, would he have been correct? No. It doesn't mean that. The Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam said, what this means is that without the protection of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, no one can be saved from sins. And without His help, no one can do any righteous deed. That's what it means. Think about that. So when you're keeping away from sin, that is la hawla wa la quwwata illa billah. He's allowed you to keep away from sin. When you're doing any particular good deed, that's la hawla wa la quwwata illa billah. And that is why it's a treasure from under the treasures of the arsh. People don't even understand these phrases that Allah has given to us. La hawla wa la quwwata illa billah. And of course, there's an addition. Illa billahil aliyyil azim. Another report mentions that. And look how touching. That's added to the third kalima. Subhanallah, walhamdulillah, wa la ilaha illallah, wallahu akbar. Wa la hawla wa la quwwata illa billah. Meaning, Ya Allah, you've given us these four awesome treasures. And you've only given it because la hawla wa la quwwata illa billah. You've allowed it to, for us to do good deeds. So you add that by way of gratitude to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. And also, if you look at the meanings of these phrases, the meanings are something far from what you think. When people say, what does subhanAllah mean? Because it means glorified be Allah. No, it doesn't. Right? The hadith is in Tabarani, authentic. The report says, subhanAllah means glorified and free from all imperfection is Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. So you're glorifying Him, and at the same time you're saying, and you're free from imperfection. That's only Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. What does Alhamdulillah mean? Because all praise be to Allah. Far more meaning. You have to read Surah Fatiha, Tafsir, to understand. So note, simple dhikrs, get them into your life. They can only benefit you if you get them into your life. It's not about listening to me and saying mashallah. It's not going to do anything. You have to get them into your life to acquire the blessings. And like I mentioned, 100 times in the morning and 100 times in the evening. And what's interesting, mashallah, we mentioned yesterday. What did Musa alayhi salatu wasalam say when his dua wasn't answered? He said, mashallah. And then Allah the Almighty and Glory has said, now your dua is going to be answered. Because this is what makes the dua to be answered. MashaAllah. So look how interesting. MashaAllah. La hawla wa la quwwata illa billah again. And if you read Surah Al-Kahf, what did one of the people of the garden say? He goes, MashaAllah. La quwwata illa billah. He said all those phrases as if, and this shows that he was a man of deep knowledge. He was trying to protect his brother from, you know, the pride of what he had, but he didn't listen. So now related to this, these rewards that Allah the Almighty and Glorious graciously gives us, we shouldn't find it strange. Even if the rewards are far greater, we shouldn't find it strange. Why? Because there's a very interesting report. In Ibn Asakir in his Arba'in, Khatib al-Baghdadi in his Tariq, Hafiz ibn al-Jawzi in his Al-Mawdu'at and others. And it's a hadith Qudsi. Our beloved messenger, he said, sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, if something reaches someone from Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, which contains a meritorious matter, and he takes it with faith and in expectation, hoping for reward, then Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala will give him that, even if it is not like that. Subhanallah. So let's look at this. So what does the report mention? So you hear basically a hadith of the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam, and you take it with iman. You got iman, and you are hoping for the word ihtisab. Iman and ihtisab go together. Allah will give you the reward of what's mentioned, even if it's not correct. So a person goes, what do you mean if it's not correct? Even if it's not correct, Allah will give you that reward. So a person goes, yeah, but does that mean that I can accept fabricated reports? No. Hafiz ibn Asakir, he commented in his Arba'in, even if the Imams of the science of hadith discuss the chains of these hadith critically, the bounty of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala is greater than that. So what does this mean? You hear a hadith and you have no idea that it's weak, but you act upon it with full iman and ihtisab. And then somewhere down the line, let's say maybe a few years, somebody says, oh brother, it's a weak hadith. Didn't you know that was a weak hadith? Look at the tragedy in that. He's not stopping you from doing it. Isn't that true? So you stop. Why have you stopped doing it? But it's weak hadith with that. Does that mean it's fabricated? Then the person goes, yeah, but shouldn't we act upon authentic hadiths? That's for masail. This is for virtue, your fruitcake, right? So a person then goes, well, that's true. So why did you tell him that? And this is shaitan whispering to people. Brother, oh, don't do that zikr. Why? It's weak. What's weak, brother? Not in jinn. What's weak? Right? Oh, brother, hadith chain transmission, this, that. Then you say, Allah Ta'ala's bounty is greater than that. He doesn't have any idea what you're talking about. You've actually related the hadith back to him. Allah Ta'ala's bounty is greater than that. Meaning, this is the meaning of this hadith. Even if it's not like that, Allah Ta'ala will give you the reward because He's the most generous. Even if it's not like that, Allah Ta'ala will give you the reward. Why? Because He's the most generous. Thus, for example, one believes a report to be authentic or even weak, but not fabricated. And then acts on it for virtue, not deducing the law. Then even if the report is found to be weak, the incredible generosity of the Almighty and Glorious is such, He will still graciously reward one for it. SubhanAllah. Now why is that? First, there's a hadith, we don't need to work it out. There's a hadith mentioning that. Secondly, what does Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, what does the scholars mention about the mercy of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala? Ibn Rushd rahmatullah alayh, he said, and who is Ibn Rushd? Ibn Rushd al-Maliki rahmatullah alayh, he was a great jurist from Andalusia. His famous work is Bidayat al-Mujtahid. That means the primer for the Mujtahid, the jurists. And he said something which is certainly worth reflecting upon. He mentioned, he goes, when it comes to the mercy of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, you should always expand. You should never decrease it. And then he says, do you not observe that the womb caters for the unborn child? If it contracts, there's a miscarriage. So this is the roof meaning of Ibn Rushd rahmatullah alayh. Now what did he mean by that? Hafiz Ibn Rushd rahmatullah alayh, he was first relating about a hadith of the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam. The hadith is in Sahih Bukhari. The Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, he mentioned that Allah the Almighty, He's taken the womb, Rahm, from His own name, Ar-Rahman. So Ar-Rahman is His name, the supremely merciful. Rahm means womb. So the Prophet ﷺ said, note, Allah Ta'ala has taken the womb from His own name. Meaning there's a direct link with the female womb and the supremely merciful. Whoever breaks it, the hadith goes, Allah Ta'ala says, I will break him. That's the hadith. So Ibn Rushd, he goes, look at how interesting. If you look at the womb, what is the nature of the womb? The nature of the womb is that it accommodates. First, the woman's pregnant. Well, what happens? The fetus starts to grow and the womb starts expanding. So the nature of the womb is that it expands no matter what happens, and eventually the child is born. He goes, if you say no, the womb is static, the child will either die or even the mother. And he goes, that is why you do not try to restrict the mercy of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. You should always expand on His mercy. Always go by the mercy, expand on it. Just go that way, don't go this way. So keeping that in mind, what does the narration mention? That if someone reaches a hadith and he believes it, he acts upon it, even if it's not correct, Allah Ta'ala will give him that reward. The same principle is mentioned in this hadith. But the tragedy is, people even restrict the divine mercy, imagine. And it's so dangerous to do that, especially when it comes to the, you know, for example, there's a report, very famous report, and it mentions that there was a saint and there was a sinner, and the saint is telling the sinner to avoid sin. And the sinner is listening, says, yeah, I will do it. Well, eventually the sinner commits such a huge sin that the saint goes, Allah is never going to forgive you. Just said it in anger. They both died. Allah the Almighty Glorious said to the sinner, you're forgiven. And he says to the saint, who are you to deprive my servant of my mercy? Who are you? And he goes, go to hell. So the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam said, he said one word which destroyed him. So when somebody says to you, there's a famous hadith, that a servant, the son of Adam, may say a certain word that will take him to the lowest fire, he doesn't realize it. One of the clearest examples you can give of that is when somebody restricts the mercy of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. And how guilty are people of that? You quote a hadith, you go, brother, this is the reward for this. Oh, brother, it's weak hadith. Then you say, brother, there's a lot of problems with what you're saying. And he goes, what do you mean? I'm just telling you it's a weak hadith. Why? Shall I act upon it then? You're actually telling me not to act upon it. Is that what you're actually trying to imply? And if he says yes, there you go, brother. You're restricting the mercy of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. Yeah, but it's weak though. And then you go, yeah, but didn't our beloved messenger say that if you've got iman and ihtisab, and even if it's not true, Allah Ta'ala will give you the reward? He says, I've never heard that. Well, there you go, innit? And why are you restricting the divine mercy when we're told to go into the opposite direction when it comes to the divine mercy? And who are you to intervene with regards to the mercy of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala? So all, every angle, he's made really such a bad statement. And yet, isn't it common when people say that? How many times have people said that to me? Brother, oh, that's a weak hadith, brother Yus. I go, is it? Well, I'm saying, so what? Right? Think about that. But not for fazail, for virtues, and regards to the divine mercy. When it comes to rules and regulations, you understand why there is very strict criteria for this. Another example of this. So this is in Hakim in his Mustadrak 1-58 Sahih, Ad-Daylami in his Musnad al-Firdaus number 6833, Hafiz Mullah Adiqari in his Arba'in number 26. Amr ibn Sa'd relates from his father radiyallahu anhu that our beloved messenger said, sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, Al-mu'minu muqaffar, the believer is atoned for. Look at the conciseness of speech. Two words. Al-mu'minu muqaffar. It's unbelievable how the Prophet spoke, sallallahu alayhi wa sallam. Because the believer is atoned for. What does that mean? So in this Sahih hadith, Hafiz Mullah Ariqari, he commented, the believer is someone that Allah the Almighty does not want to punish in the next world. Thus, by His generosity, Allah the Almighty expiates the sins of many of the believers with their acts of obedience, their suffering in their times of adversity, the pangs of death, the trial of the grave, question of Munkar and Nakir, alayhi salatu wasalam, and the entreaties of forgiveness that other believers make for them, so that they leave the grave purified of all impurity and sin. SubhanAllah. So let's look at this. So the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam said, the believer is atoned for. Now atonement means somebody else has done something. You understand? Usually it's because he's atoned. So now, what does that mean? So Mullah Ali Qari said, Allah Ta'ala doesn't want to punish the believer. That's His supreme kindness to the believers. Well, how does He do it? One way is that He forgives the sins because of good deeds. That is part of His generosity. When you do good deeds, the Quran says, your sins are forgiven. Do we ask for that? In Surah Hud, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala says, good deeds nullify evil deeds. We never ask for that. That's part of His generosity. That's one way. Part of His grace. The second is they're suffering in adversity. When you get ill, you go through tribulation, Allah Ta'ala is forgiving you. Thirdly, pangs of death. Even that Allah Ta'ala starts purifying you, the last purification. This is why Umar ibn Abdul Aziz rahmatullah alayhi said, I don't want my pangs to be easy. I want to go through purification. It's the last call of purification. Fourthly, the trial of the questioning is also purification. When Munkar and Nakir are questioning you, Allah Ta'ala is forgiving you even then, even when you're in the grave. Alayhi salatu wasalam. Fifthly, the du'as that the believers make for you. And then he said, they leave the grave purified of all sin. Because this is the meaning of the hadith. Al-mu'minu muqaffar. The believer is atoned for. So note, this is the unparalleled generosity and kindness of the Almighty and Glorious. Therefore, doesn't it make absolute sense that when you're uttering phrases praising him, he's going to give you extraordinary gifts? Going back to the initial reports about the famous dhikrs, you get, what reward, brother? This is unbelievable. But this is his generosity. If he's automatically giving you this because you're a believer, and now you're actually remembering him with awe and majesty and praise, you will certainly get things which will be difficult for you to comprehend. So note, there's nothing difficult to understand about this. So note again, this is part of his generosity. And the last thing to mention, to finish, the hadith is in Bayhaqi, it is Shu'ab al-Iman. This is part of his generosity and kindness. Our beloved messenger, he said, sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, after the death of a Muslim, so a Muslim dies, his karam and qatibin, the recording angels, alayhi salatu wa sallam, they soar to the heavens and they ask permission to worship them. So this is a good question. What happens to your karam and qatibin? Do they die with you? No, they don't. You die, but what do? Do they retire? Where do they go? So the report says they go to the heavens, join the other angels to worship. Allah the Almighty turns down their request. He goes, my heaven is full of angels doing my dhikr. He goes, therefore, go back to the earth. Sorry, they will request, let us stay on the earth, O Lord. We will remember you there on the earth. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala says, my creation has also filled the earth. They do my dhikr. So Allah the Almighty and Glorious then says, rather go to the graveside of the Muslims and recite tasbih there, and I will graciously give the rewards and bestow it to the dead. SubhanAllah. He goes, go to the graveyard of the Muslims, recite tasbih there, and I will give the rewards of that zikr to the deceased. Did we ask for that? So imagine somebody goes, who's in graveyards now? He goes, karam and qatibin of the dead. The guy goes, what the heck are you on about, brother? Right? Karam and qatibin of the dead, hasn't he finished? And he goes, yes, brother, not your, well, maybe yours, right? But the karam and qatibin, when they've done their duty, they are then instructed, imagine, go to the graveyard and just do dhikr. And what are they doing? SubhanAllah. SubhanAllah. That's all they think. And every time they're saying it, Allah Ta'ala is giving it to the believers, recording it for them. Why? This is his kindness and mercy. What did the Prophet say? Al-mu'minu muqaffar. The believer is atoned for. Allah Ta'ala doesn't want to punish the believers. When you hear these reports, the one thing that goes to your mind is, how can you get punished? And the response is, you may get punished in the grave. You don't want to be purified in the grave. But don't forget what Mullah Ali Qadi said, you get purified, why are you waiting for the grave for? Right? You want to be purified before you go to the grave. Why? Because, and why is that important to highlight? Because for the Muslims, some Muslims, they will initially be in a pit of hell. The grave will be a pit of hell. But because they've got Iman, Allah Ta'ala will only punish them until they are forgiven. Then it will turn into a garden of paradise. But what are you waiting for the grave for? So when you hear this report, it doesn't necessarily mean that you will automatically have passed in the grave. What it means is eventually Allah Ta'ala will have mercy on you. Because the zikr is now being passed on to you. You're waiting for handouts again. Right? So, you know, think about that. And what's interesting is some of the ulama, they actually give salam to the karam and qatibin when they go to the graveyards. Right? They go, because of this report. Because peace and blessings of Allah the Almighty be upon you, or the blessed recording angels of the deceased. But not for the believers. They can't do anything for the unbelievers. And that is part of the greatness and kindness of our loving Lord. Imagine. So when we die, imagine these blessed angels that we've got, that we've troubled all those years. We know what they're going to be doing. But at the same time, how appropriate that whenever we finish the salah, we terminate it by giving salam to the Kalam and Kadhim. Look how interesting. Allah the Almighty and Glorious could have made you finish the salah million of ways. But He makes you finish the salah with taslim to who? And it's to the angels. The Prophet said that. You're giving salam to the angels. And how appropriate that is. That you've done an awesome act of worship and you then say at the end, the peace and blessings of Allah be upon you. And some people, they don't even do that properly. I saw one guy doing salam and he's looking at the ceiling. He goes, where's he looking at? Right? And it's just a ritual. They think it's a ritual. You know, like some guy's cracking their neck. He does that one. But it's not a ritual, right? You're giving salam to the angel. The report mentions that not only the angel, but also the row of worshippers on your right, and then on your left. But look how interesting. Why? People can ask you that. Why is it that we give salam to the Quran and Qadimin to terminate the prayer? Why is that? Because look what they're doing for us. Think about that. Look what they'll be doing for you when you die. So isn't it just basically, and also it's a kind of a way of apologizing to them. But very interesting. The Prophet said, you will never enter paradise until you love each other. So the Sahaba goes, how can we do that, Ya Rasulullah? The Prophet said, Afshus Salam. Spread the salam when you will love each other. So look how interesting. If you don't love somebody, that means you've got a problem with it. Isn't that true? Somebody goes, look, I don't like that, but why? Because I've got a problem. So then what's the cure for that? Keeps giving salam to each other. So isn't it perfect that when you're committing sins and you feel so bad that you're dragging the angels into it? Isn't it a kind of a way of like undoing the damage? He goes, Salaamu Alaikum. As if to say, look, you know, please don't hate me. And that's why salat is farid. You know, people say, why is salat farid? Think about that. You know, every movement and action in salat is amazing. But people just go through it, looking at ceilings, right? And then sometimes you give salam, the guy's looking at you, because he's doing it so fast, right? And he goes, no, and he's looking at you. And then you think, so I say, walaikum salam to him. He goes, salam, walaikum salam. Wait a minute, brother, you give me salam, you brought my salat. Right? But there you go. So note, and also when you give the salam, first to the angels, then to the person. First to the angel, then to the person. Not to the people first. Some people give it to the people, then give it to the angels. No, I'm gonna pray. Yes. And also, it doesn't mean that they're sitting on your shoulders. You know, one brother said, oh, they must be small angels. No, they don't use physics. The report says they're to your right and to your left. Right? You know, subhanAllah. So all I mentioned today was basically a few reports with regards to the glorious dhikr of Almighty Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. Very simple dhikrs. Nobody can leave today and say, well, I don't know, you were saying some very long dhikrs. Don't you know who the billahi min shaitan rajeem? Don't you know أعوذ بكلمات الله التامة الله التامات من شر ما خلق؟ Don't you know سبحان الله الحمد لله لا إله إلا الله أكبر؟ If you don't know that, then brother, you know, no help, nothing's gonna help you. And then I mentioned what the wisdom why those rewards are there. It's to do with the great kindness of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. And look at how He's showing His love and affection to us. And I mentioned to conclude the wisdom why we end the salat with taslim is to give the salam to the honorable recording angels. Alayhi salatu wasalam. There's actually a report very quickly. The report mentions that the last thing you see before your soul leaves your body is the recording angels closing the books and ascending. Look how amazing. That's the last thing you will see. So before you die, because you're all going to die, when you say that, people get upset. Right? Before you die, this is what's going to happen. Imagine, like what the article here. You see this, your book closing, and they ascending. At that point, what will you be thinking? Why didn't I do more? They closed the book. Look how symbolic it is. Too late. And then what do? Look how beautiful. They go up. And Allah goes, go back to the graves. And start doing tasbih. How many myriad of Karam and Katibin there now? Alayhi salatu wasalam. How many years have been there? Look at our beloved messenger, for example. Sallallahu alayhi wasalam. You know, the greatest of creation. He's buried in Al-Madina. His Karam and Katibin, you can imagine it. You know, what were they recording? They probably, you know, exhausted in recording things. And even they are going probably to Jannat al-Baqi. Doing subhanAllah, subhanAllah for the residents. Imagine, you know, Allahu Akbar. Are there any questions you'd like to ask? Subhanallah bihamdi subhanaka allahumma bihamdika ashhadu an la ilaha illa anta astaghfiruka wa atubu ilayk wa billahi min shaitanir rajim subhana rabbika rabbil izzati amma yasifun salamun alal mursalin walhamdulillahi rabbil alamin bismillahir rahmanir rahim wal asr innal insana lafi khusr alladhina amanu wa amilus salihat wa wasbil haqq wa wasbil sabr subhanallahi wa bihamdihi.